James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll do 6. Bolton says 3, but we're going to read down to 6 this morning for our sermon text. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, now as we embark this morning, and we ask that you would open our eyes and illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus as we resume our study in the book of James, chapter 4. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand this text of Scripture with clarity. Have your way with us, Holy Spirit. We ask for conviction and convincing in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, as we concluded, and just by way of a brief review, to back up just for a quick review of where we left off, because as I counted the number of messages, not in totality, but there has been, I believe, 18 messages on the Westminster Confession, and there were a few other sermons in there before. So there's been 21 different messages since we have been in the book of James. So just by way of reminder, where we concluded in the chapter 3, in breaking at that end of that part of it, we see that in the verses, if you just look over to verse 15, where you see this wisdom does not descend from above. And this is where we left off and concluded chapter 3. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. And it's talking about the two kinds of wisdom, one that is, of course, godly and one that is not. In verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And then the final verse in chapter 3, 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so we concluded that section on the two kinds of wisdom before we broke out of the book of James chapter 3. And just a couple of reminders of what we said before we move on into chapter 4. We're reminded then from the words of the Apostle Paul, and these are the last things we said about this. Bless those who persecute you. This is from Romans chapter 12, 14 through 21. And you'll remember these passages, I'm sure, having read them even outside of the study we're in, but this is where we concluded before we move forward. Bless those that persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Focus, think about that for a minute and meditate upon that even later today. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. 17 says, repay no evil for evil, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. And so we do understand, as we concluded this part of this verse that we looked at there, peacemakers sow and harvest righteousness. And so we find now, as we move into James chapter 4. We won't get much further than the first verse of this text today. But in the introduction, we think upon the words, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Now, James is cutting us to the quick because he's talking about our heart condition. He's talking about the internal war within, the war within us. That, as we know as Christians, is an everyday struggle. How do we stay true to the Word of God rather than our own fleshly desires, our own ways of thinking rather than the ways of the Word? We should have our minds permeated with God's Word. We should ask the Holy Spirit to convict us and convince us of how we should live. You know, Francis Schaeffer wrote his book, "How Then Should We Live?" Well, that was a question for the converted Christian. Now that you're saved, how should you live? What does this new life look like? What does this new mind look like that we've been given? Well, we should live according to the Word of God. We should only want to please God. And in pleasing God, things go well for the Christian. And when we say things go well for the Christian, that doesn't mean we don't have any persecutions. It doesn't mean that we don't have aches and pains. It simply means we're obedient to God. We're in a good standing with God because of what Christ did for us. And so we see then, before we open, and I'd ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. I want you to see what Jesus says here as we move into this. And we'll make our way through this. But chapter 22 of the Gospel of Matthew gives us some insight into the words of Jesus Christ himself speaking. This will be Matthew 22, verse 37. I'll start with verse 34 of the Gospel of Matthew by way of our introduction this morning. Starting in verse 34, Matthew 22. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind.' And then he said, 'This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets.'" Now you hear that Jesus Christ is charging them with the answer he gives, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. Christians, is that named among us today? And as we look at James, and you go back to chapter 4 there, if you look at James, you see right here, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" How do we line up with Christ's command to love God with all our heart and mind and strength, yet there's wars in our members that are looking to cause trouble or to cause discord in the Church of Jesus Christ or to cause trouble at work or wherever you're at? Why do we continue to find ways to mess things up? And James is dealing with the Christian mind. He's commanding these people to analyze these things. And we won't get to verse 2, but verse 2 says, "You lust and do not have." Do not have. "And why do you not have? You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." It's because you, in some form or fashion, in that way, Christians seem to want to take control of their own lives. They want to do it their own way. And what do we call that? We call that autonomy. We call that the autonomous man rearing his ugly head, even as a true believer gets into this trouble of saying, "I hear what you're saying, God, but my idea is better than yours." You see, that's evil. My ideas could never, my own singular ideas could never be better than God's commands. And that is exactly what James is getting at here today, as we see what a wrong motive is, and what is purity of intention. The late John Wesley wrote on what is purity of intention, meaning that why do we do the things that we do? Is it really from a pure heart to God? Is it really, is my intention based on sola scriptura? Is it really seeking God and saying, Lord, let all that I do, let my intentions, my motives be strictly driven by the Holy Ghost revealing to me in the Word of God what I must do as a Christian? And so then we get to this word where James comes right out of the gate here. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Now he uses the word wars. Where do they come from? Well, our hearts are wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? Only God can know our hearts. And therefore we have this idea here that, well, where do they come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So he answers the question for us. Our own members, our own person, our own being causes these problems. Now we know we live in a culture of blame shifting and saying that it couldn't be my fault. My father kicked me off my tricycle when I was a little boy, therefore I have this problem. Or my mother didn't love me enough. Or, so we're full of excuses. And people do this all the time. I just can't get past the fact that my parents didn't love me enough. Well, God loves us more than your parents will ever love you. Ever. And yet blame shifting and the false teaching of self-esteem, which is a damnable thing to tell anybody that you have a self-esteem, that's an abomination in the eyes of God. It stinks to God. There's no such thing as self-esteem. We are to esteem Christ. And these false teachers have infiltrated the church of Jesus Christ in such a way that people think they have almost rights to complain about what their lives were or what they're suffering with if they would just listen to what the Word says. But where do these wars and fights come from? So we have this culture. Think of the word submission, for instance. In a word, submission is a word that's not so popular today. Who wrestles with submission? We can wrestle with the word submission in many ways. Do we submit to our bosses? Do we submit to those who have authority over us? Do people submit to the elders of the Church of Jesus Christ? We see the example of submission. It's a word that carries with it the idea that one must humble himself at all times. Do you hear what the Bible says? We are to humble ourselves at all time. Now, we have the highest example of being humiliated in Christ Jesus in his two states. Christ came to the earth and walked in humiliation. He is God incarnate. He's Emmanuel. He is God with us, walking on the earth that he made, keeping the law that he gave. That's humiliation. And he was humbled to the point of the death on the cross. And yet he's calling us now to be humiliated, to humble ourselves and to submit to those that we are with and to not complain about it. And we have to be very honest this morning. This is difficult. Some people wrestle with this in such a way that they seem to never get what the Scriptures clearly teach about being humble. But we're called at all times to be submissive. We see this struggle in marriages all the time. Couples that simply cannot get along because they will not submit to one another in the Lord. That's just called sin. That's sinful behavior. Does not the Scriptures clearly teach that a husband submits to his wife and a wife submits to her husband? Absolutely, that's what it teaches. The man loves his wife as Christ loves the church. That's what he's supposed to do. And the wife is to submit to her husband's authority, for there is a hierarchy in the house. This is God's way. It's not my way. I didn't invent that. You didn't invent it. Anyone who preaches it didn't invent it. But listen to me very closely this morning. People wrestle with this. We live in a culture where the word submission is removed from marriage ceremonies because the woman doesn't want to say it. Because she's a rebel. And she plans at that moment at the altar where she's taking her vows to her husband to negate what God has instituted. And then you wonder, or they wonder, why they have fights all the time. They wonder why they can't get along, because she's already declared in the marriage ceremony that she's not planning on submitting to her husband. Well, that's breaking the law of God. And so she starts off with the axiom of total failure. And we can call what it is, it's evil. So we see this in marriages all the time. They can't get along. Notice the language that they are to submit to one another in the Lord. If they're Christians, they're doing this in the Lord. And James is poking this idea into the eyes of Christians and saying, is this what you do? This is greatly significant. I once heard a man say this in a conversation, that the reason submission in marriages works is because it's God's way. Do you hear the simplicity of that? Why does it work? Because God ordained it and sanctioned it. Therefore, do it. Submit to those who have authority over you, and also in marriage, submit to one another in the Lord. If we just did it in ourselves, it would fail every time. That may sound simple, but it is not so easy for people to grasp, let alone function within. A quick definition of the word submit or submitting is to commit to the discretion and decision of another or of others. In other words, you're submitting to a decision of somebody else. And people don't like to do that, or to yield or to surrender to it. Christians, this is something that we see all the time. Why are people miserable at work? Why are people miserable in any arena, any sphere of life? Because they don't want to submit. We have younger generations that are coming up now. They have no intention of listening to anybody over them. They're absolute rebels. They've been trained in the trenches of satanic indoctrination that says, you are the boss of your life. You do it your way. And anybody who's been in the company for 30 years and knows everything about the company, you're smarter than them because you're 18, 19 years old. That's how they operate. And it's narcissism 101. They think they know everything. And it's destructive. And we see this all the time in our modern day culture. We were raised, if you're old enough, we were raised that you climbed up the ladder. You know, the old adage, you climb up the ladder to get a promotion or to elevate and get a raise for the next part of the job that you're working at. No, they don't believe in the ladder. They're already at the top in their minds. And they know more than the elders in the places of positions they work at. Well, that's a brief introduction. But again, back to the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? He's asking a very specific question. So James asks this very simple question and is going to once again answer it for us. And the answer is that all of our problems come from within. He says that there is a civil war. Now listen, Christians, because this is important. There is a civil war going on within us. Things are virtually getting out of control unless we act firmly. Our pleasures are campaigning in our bodily members. Do you hear that? That's the war within, where the flesh and spirit are having this battle. The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. The spirit needs to win the day. And yet, our pleasures are busy campaigning, literally campaigning in our bodily members to do what's wrong rather than do what's right. They are fighting for gratification to get their own way. Ambition, jealousy, self-seeking, and lust are all seeking expression in the flesh. That is Christianity's analysis of the human condition, by the way. Our human condition is nothing but self-centeredness, to do it my way. Its approach is essentially personal and inward. It places on everyone the responsibility for his or her own actions. It does not say violence is a disease. If you're violent, and man needs curing, so the answer lies in a bottle of pills, the surgeon's knife, and the psychiatrist's couch. This is man's answer to man's problems. In other words, horizontally speaking, men come up with answers for man's problems that have no biblical basis. Therefore, they don't work. They don't work. What does that deliver you from? Nothing. A bottle of pills, someone tell me you're okay, don't worry about it. Just keep moving on and come back next week and we'll talk about the same thing over and over and over and over. And you hear these people say, I've been with my therapist for 30 years. 30 years of counseling and nothing's changed. Wow. Wow. Is that what Jesus did for us? Did he say you're going to have to be counseled for 30 years before you get the message? No, he delivers us. He delivers us from ourselves. That's why the Apostle Paul could say with authority, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Turn your Bibles back to the Gospel of Matthew. We hear the words of Christ again here, but Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 this morning as we look at the ideas of what does this mean, this war within, what's going on here? Why is James telling the early churches he saw a pastoral problem he was dealing with? This is going to be 15 of the Gospel of Matthew. And it's going to be 15:10-20 of Matthew. Listen to these words. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Do you hear that? Now, you would think it was the opposite, wouldn't you? If somebody said, what defiles you? What you're putting in that defiles you? But he actually says here to his disciples and as he teaches, but what comes out of the mouth of a man, this defiles him. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these sayings? Well, of course they were offended. Jesus is always offending the Pharisees, and he did it on purpose because he knew their hearts. So they add this into it. Now, verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Uprooted. Verse 14, let them alone. They are blind. Now he just really dumps a heavy one on his hearers. He says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. So their system is destruction, despair, absolute chaos, and Jesus says, let them do it. Not much like Isaiah in chapter 6, after you get into verse 9 of chapter 6, after he's been undone by having seen the Holy of Holies, where holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty is holy, the angels and the seraphim are singing the praises to God, and he's undone, and he says, I'm your man, I'll go do it, you remember? And then God sends him out and says, preach so they don't understand. Teach so they don't get it. I'm paraphrasing. What a ministry to be ordained to. You're being sent out so nobody understands what you're talking about. That's a curse. Because remember, Christians, what were the idols of the people that he was to preach to? They had idols with eyes, mouths, noses, and ears, but they're wooden statues or made out of a metal. And those all were deaf, dumb, useless idols. So now God's going to give them a dose of their own medicine. And now we see here that Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, and he says it again here in verse 18, come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile them. In other words, if you don't wash your hands before dinner, it's not going to defile your soul. Yet the words you speak out of your mouth are the things which defile you. So James is saying then, where do these wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members, the things that come out of you? And it's a striking thing to see what Jesus said, the striking expression of the ruinous effects of erroneous teaching. In other words, erroneous teaching leads to destruction. So then what causes fights and quarrels? Have you thought about this at all? What causes fights and quarrels? Is it some outside source or you? James answers his own question with a question. Do they not come from your desires? So he's answering us, telling it's really our desires. And James uses the word wars. Wars. And it is a war. It is not to be understood here as an area of conflict outside the Christian community. He is clearly not describing an international conflict, yet it could be applied to that because where do wars start? They start in the heart of men. Men who want another piece of the property of the world, and they fight for it because they lust for it. That's a heart condition. He is clearly not describing an international conflict. Rather, he is dealing with man's wars within. Our desires is an expression that man chooses worldly pleasures that are contrary to the express will of God. That's the problem. All of us can make grand declarations. You may have a spiritual moment and a wonderful time in prayer, and you make a declaration, Lord, I'm done with that. I'm going to clean up my mouth. I'm not going to talk like that. I'm not going to attack that person at work anymore. I'm not going to attack that neighbor anymore. It's driving me crazy. I'm going to love them. And I'm going to hope and pray that they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And if they need a drink of water, what am I going to do? I'm going to give them a drink. If they need a coat, I'm going to put a coat on them. But what do? We say that with a grand declaration. 2 hours later, the neighbor's at the door asking for a coat and a drink, and you say, I don't got it right now. You're irritating me. Because that's how quickly we forget what we declare. That's the war. That's the weakness of our hearts. Now James is being very clear here. James used the word members in this text. Some may interpret this to refer to the church or a particular congregation. It is true that this word is used in other places for the purpose of describing the members of the church. However, here James is referring to the members of our own bodies. What are we doing with our own body? Why do we have such craving within our hearts to get it our way? Why do our pleasures come first? Why do our pleasures and self-seeking dominate what we do? Because they're very powerful. And we see this in Romans 7 and in particular where Paul says, I see another member in me. I see this thing that's telling me I want to do what's right, and I know not to do wrong, but the thing I know I should do, I don't do. And this war that's going on with Paul, as he describes, as all Christians experience it. And yet, he sees, I see another member. That's because Christians, and James knew this and knows this very well as he writes, he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we still have the old man. If the old man was eliminated completely from our lives, what would we even be doing here? Think about that for a minute. If when I got saved, every possibility of the old creature, that wicked, damnable, going to hell creature, was gone, I would really be no earthly good because I'd be so heavenly minded, which I should be. But they're talking about heaven there. That's heaven. To be without the wrestling match, I'm dead. I'm with Jesus. To put it bluntly, if I don't show up next Sunday because you find out I got killed in a car accident on the way to church, and God forbid that happens next week, but if that's the way the Lord chooses to take me out, I won't be wrestling with this old man anymore. Paul in Ephesians tells us to what? Put on the new man every day and take off the old man. It's the put on, take off principle. It goes on through our whole life as Christians. This is the wrestling match. This is the discipline of Christians. Do we not understand that we must be disciplined and not lazy in our approach to what we're doing as Christians? The purpose of James' words here is to point out some clear problems in the church at that time. He's dealing with people as a pastor. He's shepherding a flock that's doing things it shouldn't be doing. But it is also to give hope and encouragement to those who need to change according to the Word of God. What other change is there other than what is according to the Word of God? We don't believe in syncretism. We don't believe in mixing psychological babble with biblical counsel. Probably something I maybe said before, but Dr. Sproul had a conversation years ago with a psychiatrist. Psychiatrist said, I need your help. Why did he ask for Sproul's help? He asked for Sproul's help because that psychiatrist did not know what to do with the people's guilt. He could talk to him about a lot of things, but he had no answer for their guilt. Yet Dr. Sproul, a Christian, could tell them you can be guilt-free because of Christ. You see, the one doesn't work. And the one does. That's why they keep going back, because they don't get any answers of eternal hope. So we get encouragement to change according to the Word of God. Is the Christian then, dear ones, called to obedience, one of the spare? No. Is it really not possible to do what is right in the eyes of a holy God? It's a fair question. Can we never do what's right in the eyes of God? Of course we can do what's right. With the aid of the Holy Spirit and regeneration, I can only do what's right in the eyes of God with the help of the Holy Spirit. And until we submit and we surrender to that, we will be frustrated. Because the Holy Spirit does the work. John Owens, the great Puritan, I probably mentioned this before, in his Mortification of Sin and Dealing with Temptation, makes it very clear, if you're striving in the flesh to change what you're doing as a Christian, stop. You're wasting your time. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can take it away and cut it out of your life. So then how should I pray? Holy Spirit, cleanse me, strengthen me to fight. But if I don't say that, I'm not acknowledging that the third person of the Trinity is here to help me get over this sin I'm wrestling with. No temptation has seized you, which is common to man, but what happens in that temptation? 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? It's common to man, but in that temptation, God will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear. In other words, I can stand up against it with the help of the Holy Spirit, because God says, but He will show me, you, a way of escape. And let me step on some toes here this morning, including mine. When was the last time you quoted that scripture when you were being tempted to do something you shouldn't do? That's a battle scripture. That's a war zone scripture. You're in the middle of wanting to do something you know you shouldn't do, something that you're besetting sin. Have you thought about how God said, I will show you a way of escape so you don't displease me? I'm going to close with some very dark and very ugly versions of what humanity says about some of the things we're talking about. Of course, as I said, we can do what's right with the aid of the Holy Spirit. This is the Christian view. Our Christian view is the worldview that we have. We live in the Scriptures. We understand that God has given us the strength. Christ didn't come not to deliver us, but to deliver us and give us the absolute power to move towards these wars that are fighting within us and the things that cause the problems in any relationships. Let me give one more quick example before I move on to this closing. Why do Christians, they name Christ, insist on staying in a war with another person for any more than two more seconds? Pride, which is another internal war, because you want to be right. Well, first of all, let me just say this. If you know you're right, relax. Just because the other person doesn't get the fact that you're right about something doesn't mean you got to keep fighting. If the person doesn't get it, they're probably a pagan. They probably don't understand. You're not going to expect someone's walking is literally a walking dead. You're not going to get it. I hope that helps. There's no reason to battle other than to understand who you are in Christ. What's your position? What's your identity? Your identity is Christ. Okay, well, anyway, we get into this whole thing then when we're talking about futuristic things. But what of the future? What of the future? And we're going to get into the next verses next week, 2 and 3 more. But we also have seen already, as we read more than what we had in the bulletin, that you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. We'll get way more into that. But what's that verse 4 say? Adulterers and adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Why are people keep trying to be friends with the world? That's what we came out of. Worldlings are enemies of God. And if they're enemies of God, they're enemies, what? Of us. Because we're God's children. Think about that throughout the week. Study it. Meditate on it. But what of the future? The Darwinian has nothing to offer. You'll see where I'm going here. The Darwinian has nothing to offer, just more of the same. The fights and quarrels until the grave, they'd say. They're not going to go away. And as man's weapons get even more powerful, the Darwinian has less hope for the future of mankind. It just becomes more and more full of despair. And then we hear this. We all die, and that's it. That's what they say. We are annihilated. There's no hell. We just go down and we literally get eaten by the worms. That's the end. And this person, this Darwinian person, says, what despair? Listen to Bertrand Russell, an atheist. I'm going to give you a lengthy quote because you're going to see what people think, and you see this all the time. Bertrand Russell with his famous quotation, and after I read this to you, tell me then that the Christian doctrine of man battling his sins and finding strength to do so by the Holy Spirit is a counsel of despair. It is not. It's a counsel of hope. But listen to the hopelessness of Bertrand Russell. These are some of the most famous words of Lord Bertrand Russell, the atheist philosopher. Now listen to this quote closely. Man is the product of causes which had no provision for the end they were achieving. His origin, his growth, his hopes and fears, his loves, his beliefs are but the outcome of accidental collocations of atoms. No fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave. It gets worse. All the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. The whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. There is no hope at all for mankind. You hear what he's saying? Says Russell, the human race will cease to exist in 10 million years when the world will be a cold, burned-out ruin. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. That is the future for the Darwinist and the atheist. Now, who is bringing the counsels of despair to us? Not the Christian with his analysis and offer of divine strength. That grotesque writer believed this garbage. That there's nothingness. And if there's nothingness, Christians, if we don't have an answer for where these wars and these things come from, then what's left? And I'll tell you what philosophers concluded. Sartre and all these guys. Combe, they all decided one thing. They said, after we've studied all this crazy stuff, they couldn't find an answer. So what did they say? The only thing to study and really look seriously into is what? Suicide. As a way of escape. Get me out of this madhouse. I can't. There's no truth. And they were in despair. But does the Christian's analysis offer divine strength? Yes. So the antithesis is so great here, the wide division between this type of worldview and our worldview that James is giving to us and presenting to us how to deal with these wars within. And this is not what the Word of God teaches at all, what we just heard from Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was speaking as a fallen man, unregenerated, without any hope. Man was created for the strict purpose of serving the living God. And he certainly was not. He was serving the devil. He is created in the image of God. That's who we are. And is called perpetually to obey his law. And you'll recall this from our study of the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 19, sections 1 and 5. Listen to these in closing. This is what we believe. God gave to Adam a law as a covenant of works by which he bound him and all his posterity, and that all that posterity includes Bertrand Russell, to personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience, promised life upon the fulfilling and threatened death upon the breach of it, and endued him with power and ability to keep it. Who gave you the ability to keep it? God in regeneration. So we do have hope. We can keep it. We can change. We change more and more each week. Section 5 says, the moral law doth forever bind us. In other words, the moral law is binding us as we speak there this morning, as well justified persons as others to the obedience thereof, and that not only in regard of the matter contained in it, but also in respect to the authority of God the Creator. So we recognize God. We don't deny Him who gave it. Neither doth Christ in the gospel in any way dissolve, but much strengthen the obligation. Remember we saw last week that in Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 20, Christ did not come to abrogate the law, but to fulfill it. Not one jot or tittle would be taken away. It's binding. We have the rules laid out before us. That's how we're supposed to live. And as we move on to the next week, when we get into verse 2, 3, 4, and as we move through this chapter 4 of James, we will see more of how we are to be keeping the law of God as the answer for why are these wars taking place. Now, I could just recap and simply say, why do these wars exist? Where do they come from? They come from within all of us. Why do leaders of nations want more power over their people? Because they have evil desires. Why do wars break out? Because of evil desires. And as far as history goes, imagine the mass humanity killed in these wars that we know about. In our own country, the Civil War, a few years back or whatever it was, they upped the number to 700,000 people were killed in that war over ideas. Man is wicked. Man is very evil. Yet in Christ Jesus, we've been regenerated to keep the law of God. And so when we hear this language, then where do wars and fights come from? Among you. He's asking a specific question. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? It's a pleasure for these people to keep this war going. People love to fight. Do you know these kind of people? All they do is want to fight. Think about the talking heads on these news stations. They make themselves look like total, and I'm going to say it, idiots. And as Lee would probably correct me and say, that's giving the idiots the wrong bum rap. They're talking heads, literally talking heads that give you pragmatism. There's no answer they give us. They give you no hope. They just tell you the problem over and over and over. The liberals are this, the conservatives this. The liberals are this, the conservatives. Doesn't that get old to anybody else but me? I mean, really. I tell you a story I told the other day. I sat in a study some years, long time ago, in a Bible study. It was a Bible school thing, and the teacher said, "What should we expect from them believers?" "Why would we expect anything from unbelievers?" He said, "They're spiritually retarded. Why would I expect a talking head to give me the gospel? They're in their own sins and they're heading to hell if they don't repent." You see what I'm saying? The Bible alone has the answer, and that's our position. So we have hope once again. Remember why we have hope? Because of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, comes to the earth through the Virgin Mary. He walks the earth in perfect obedience. What does he do with that perfect obedience? He goes all the way to the cross. And on that cross, he had you and I and mine as he hung there and paid for the price for the wrath of God that was totally deserved by us. God had every just reason to damn all of us, but in his grace, he poured it upon his Son. And that's the good news. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. And we'll close on that note and pick up next week. Let's pray together. Our Father and God, we thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you for the great passages of Scripture that we look at and hear clearly. We hear clearly, Father, that as the disciples asked Jesus, inquiring, and he said, "Do you not know that these teachers, these blind teachers, are therefore teaching other blind people, and they all end up in the ditch of total and more mass confusion? Let that not be named among us. Cause us to be clear in our thinking, and cause us to take victory upon victory according to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' holy name, amen."